I trust you've had a good afternoon, and you are singing well, like you are ready to think about the Lord and to worship the Lord. We have really great opportunities to worship, and we're so blessed to have such great leaders. I appreciate the leaders that help us every time we worship. I need good leadership, and I'm sure you appreciate it as well. Tonight, in John 8, verses 21 through 30, it's a great passage, and you heard just a little while ago that great passage that comes in verse 32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We think about those passages all the time, but in these passages, Jesus tells us four ways to die in your sins. Now, I said, if I were to say, everybody that really is ready to die in your sins tonight, raise your hand, I'm guessing we wouldn't have any hands raised. I'm hoping we would not have any hands raised. But if you're interested in learning how to die in your sins, Jesus clearly tells us. He doesn't make it hard. He doesn't make it something where you'd really have to plan to study for a long time to find out. It's quite easy to die in your sins. He describes what I think of as a great tragedy. In our world, it's been amazing. I was looking at a video clip today of one of the cities in one of our countries that's war-torn that was just destroyed. Unbelievable. They were showing bombs going off and rockets being fired down the streets, and there was nothing left of a whole block but just concrete buildings. There were no people, there were no windows, there was nothing. We have a lot of tragedy going on in the world. They were showing people just packed, I don't know how wide, but 10 or 15 people wide, and I didn't see the end of the line of refugees leaving cities like that. Nowhere to go, no place to stay, very little food and water to eat or drink. We have a lot of tragedies. I don't know if you have looked at pictures of the Caribbean where the hurricanes have been. I don't know. Some of you may have actually gone to Houston or to Florida somewhere and helped clean up. You've seen the result of the tragedy that hurricanes can bring with it. There's been so much in the news about Puerto Rico and how devastated Puerto Rico is, how their crops have just been destroyed, and how their economic system is just turned upside down. There's a lot of tragedy in the world. If you want to find tragedy, it's everywhere. You wouldn't have to go outside of Henderson, Tennessee tonight, I'm guessing. There will be some crime committed today, or one that has been committed recently, or one that will be committed very soon that would be exceedingly tragic. There's tragedy all around us, and so long as there are people, there always will be. You won't read about any greater tragedy than we're going to talk about for a few minutes tonight. Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I go, you cannot come. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for you, if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." Two verses. Three times, Jesus says in two verses, "You will die in your sins." How would you feel if Jesus were standing here telling you, "You will die in your sins"? And I think that's exactly what he was telling these people. You know, we sometimes think, well, if I don't do something about it, I'm going to die in my sins. Is that true? Well, I believe it is. But he's saying to these people, you will die in your sins. And it is so emphatically clear that he is talking to them. Why would you want to stand and listen to the Son of God tell you that you will die in your sins and do nothing about it? Well, I think this passage teaches us they had a severe lack of faith. And you and I would be saying, wow, how could they do that? How could they not believe? This is Jesus, God's Son, standing right in front of them. How could they not believe? Well, sometimes you need to think about our lives and how our lives work. Jesus said in John chapter 1 and verse 9, that was the true light which coming into the world gives light to every man. I think some of us live in a very bright light. I don't know why I was so blessed to grow up in the home that I grew up in. Boy, I had a mom that shined that light on the path in front of me all the time. Rarely did she shove that light in my face so I could not see where I needed to go. She put the light right out there on the path. This is the way you ought to live. This is where you ought to be going. Sometimes those of us that preach take that light and shove it right in people's faces and they can't see where they're going. But the amazing thing is that God is teaching us He provides light for every man. Romans 1, when Paul is writing to the church in Rome about the responsibility of those Gentile people, every one of them had a chance to know about God. There's light for everybody. We have to choose it. For some of us, many of you are like me. Well, you grew up with great parents, great teachers, great elders, great leaders, great preachers, and they shine the light right where it should go. No excuse. What a tragedy it would be if I were lost, because the light has been shown to me that Jesus brought into the world. In John 3 and verse 19, Jesus said, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and listen to this, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They liked that evil. They liked the darkness. They liked the idea of being out of the light. Now, we would raise the question, if any one of us dies in our sins, why? Why would we die in our sins? Well, Jesus gives us four reasons in this great passage that let us know very clearly why people are going to die in their sins. Number one is you can be self-righteous. That is, you can see yourself in such a great light. You don't need the Lord. You don't need His word. You don't need His will. You are wise enough. You are bright enough. You're strong enough. You're big enough. You're popular enough. You're good looking enough. Whatever it is you have enough of in your mind, you'll use that instead of listening to God, and you will die in your sins. In John 8, in verse 21, Jesus is helping us see a great deal here when He said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where you go, where I go, rather, you cannot come. So what would you say? Well, they gave what I understand to be a self-righteous response. So the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he says, where I go, you cannot come. Boy, to me, as I look at that passage, I see Jesus saying just the opposite. I'm going away to give you life. You're going to commit suicide? You see, they were mocking, if I understand this passage, they were mocking what Jesus was saying by bringing up suicide. I'm going to go away and I'm going to help you. That was a part of what is going on here. He's trying to help them see. But they weren't interested in what he had to say. They were more interested in what they were thinking. In Luke 6 and verse 15, he said to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. We look at things today and we highly esteem them. Yesterday at Rush, I spoke about how hard change is. And sometimes we change for the wrong reasons. And I put a picture, a before picture of Barry Bonds and an after picture of Barry Bonds. And we saw a skinny Barry Bonds on one side and a really pumped up, bulked up guy on the other side. Wow, what a great change, right? Man, he looks good. Man, he can hit a baseball a long ways. Man, he's hit more home runs in one year than any guy ever. And you old dudes out there think Babe Ruth is something. You ought to check out Barry Bonds. Change is hard. Sometimes it's wrong. He became the best home run hitter by cheating. So we make changes that look good to the world. We justify ourselves because we want to look good and we want to do good. But what is looking good in the sight of men very often is abomination to the Lord. In Romans 10 and verse 3, Paul said, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God." Do you ever hear people in my values class? I don't know if I have any value students here or not, but one of the things that I try to get them to do is think about what kind of basis are you making any kind of a judgment on? Well, I don't think that's wrong. We were talking the other day about words that we use to describe our behavior, good and bad, right and wrong, moral and immoral, and we were talking about some violations of the law, and they would say, "Well, I don't think this violation of law is immoral. It might not be good. It might not be appropriate, but I don't think there's anything wrong with that. There's no immorality about that. We're violating God's law, and we're saying there's no immorality about that." I had a student in values tell me he would drive 95 miles an hour on Interstate 40 trying to get to Oklahoma, and I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I figured out driving that fast, I can get to Oklahoma, and I will have 45 more minutes to spend with my family." That's his justification for driving 95 miles an hour on the interstate. Is that a good justification? Is that something that's good? You see, we want to justify ourselves, and we do a whole lot of that. We want to be right with God, but we try to do it with self-righteousness sometimes. You want to be lost in your sins, you be self-righteous. Secondly, in verse 23 in this passage, he said to them, "You are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world." We live in a hard world. It's a harsh world. A lot of great, wonderful things about it. But I'm telling you, this world is trying to draw you in tonight. You young folks over here, the world is trying to draw you in. The world's trying to tell you, listen to those dirty jokes at school. Listen to those filthy mouth people at school. Got a bunch of them, and man, some of them are so funny. Aren't they funny when they use some of those jokes and those ugly words? The world's trying to draw you in and say, "These are good kids. They're great. Man, I love them. I like listening to them." The world's trying to draw you in. Those of you at work, they're trying to draw you into the world by the kinds of things that they laugh about and talk about and the seedy stories that they tell. Jesus said, "I am from above." Sometimes we choose to be of the world. We can't help being in the world. Sometimes you can't help hearing those words, can you? You can't help hearing some stories, but you can help being of the world. You're going to be in it. You're going to see things and hear things, but you really need to think about what God is trying to get you to do. Remember the story that Jesus told about the good seed and the bad seed and the good soil and the good soil when he's really talking about the good hearts and the bad hearts? When he says in chapter 13 of Matthew in verse 22, "Now he who received among the thorns is he who hears the word." No trouble hearing. I got it. Are you listening to me tonight? You got it, don't you? It's hard not to hear some things. We hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and that person becomes unfruitful. You see, we let the world take us over. We let what really is neat and exciting, what looks good, what feels good, we let that take over and we become worldly and we die in our sins. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul said, "Who gave himself for our sins," talking about Jesus, "that he might deliver us from this present age. For God would have you lifted up above the influences of this present age and be influenced by the light of his word, the light of his life, his way, his will." We need to think about that being according to the will of our Father. We know John 2 and verse 15 so well. But the devil is saying, it's okay to know that. It's okay for Roy Sharp to stand in front of several hundred people and say, "Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life, these things are not of the Father, they are of the world." And the devil doesn't mind at all me saying, the world and all of those lusts that we have are going to pass away. The devil's saying, that's a great, you go right ahead and preach that all you want to, because you see, I'm out there trying to convince a lot of people that the world is more lovely than the Word of God. The world is a better place. What I can gain by being in the world and the excitement and the fun and the prestige or whatever it is that we gain, I'm a lot better off with that than I am with the Word. So it's okay to preach it. Just don't get people to live it. James 4 and verse 4 uses the concept of adulterers and adulteresses. And this goes way beyond sexual immorality here. You may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not involved in any immoral sexual relationship. But you may be so involved with the world, you have become an adulterer in the sense of being unfaithful to God by being more faithful to the devil and the world than you are of God. So he said, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of God, a friend of the world, makes himself an enemy of God. So we need to be thinking about being worldly. You want to die in your sins? You can be self-righteous. You can be worldly. Or, in the third place, you can be unbelieving. You just don't buy into what God is saying. I don't believe God would really want me to think that about baptism. Or I don't believe God would really want me to think about worship as often as some of you people that are such nuts want me to worship. I don't believe God would want me to think about divorce and remarriage in the way that the Bible, see what the Bible says, but I don't believe God would want me to do that. You see, we're mixing now some of the self-righteousness that God talks about in with just plain unbelief. Not believing God means what he says. You see, those scribes and Pharisees that were listening to Jesus in this passage, they are basically saying, I don't care what you say. I don't believe I'm going to die in my sins. You don't understand how often I go to the temple, how often I pray. Hey, you don't understand that I tithe, and you don't understand that I sacrifice all of these sacrifices in the way the law calls for me to do that. And Jesus is saying, but your life is not right. Your heart is not right. You are not who you need to be. You don't believe that I mean what I say. Be unbelieving. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. These people standing before Jesus did not accept him as God's son. They just didn't believe. In John 3 and verse 36, the text says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that tonight? Do you have a comfort level with believing that and thinking about your faith and your obedience and your life with God? Jesus, the great I am. You believe that? In the Bible, Jesus says, for example, I am the living water in John 4. You drink the water that I have for you, you'll never thirst again. I'm the good shepherd, John 10 teaches us. I know my sheep by name. I call them and they follow me. We're just reading about the light of the world a few minutes ago. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. I am the resurrection and the life. There's nowhere else to go for these things. That's what I am. Do you believe that Jesus is everything here that he claimed to be? So you can die in your sins by unbelieving. You can also die in your sins by being willfully ignorant. You just choose ignorance. In verse 25 here in John 8, Jesus, they said to him, who are you? Jesus said to them, I'm just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. One time when Jesus was asked, are you the Son of God? He said, it is as you say. I'm trying to tell you who I am, and you will not listen. And what seems to me to be incredible, all through the Bible, What would you be thinking if you were standing at the Red Sea and Moses stretched the rod out over the Red Sea and those waters began to part and there was a sufficient separation of the waters for about 1,500,000 people, I don't know, a bunch of people crossing that Red Sea. It wasn't a little path, I'm pretty confident, where they went one by one. What would you have thought if you'd seen that miracle? What would you have thought if you and the animals that you had with you were starving for water and Moses stood and struck the rock and here comes, the psalmist describes it as a river of water. Not just a drink, but a river of water. Enough drink for all of those people. These very people standing before Jesus, some of them had seen situations like raising Lazarus from the dead, changing the water to wine, Jesus healing children, Jesus raising Peter's mother-in-law. Perhaps they had seen many of those kinds of things, and they are still asking, who are you? You know what it seems to me? I believe they were really saying, who do you think you are? You are claiming to be God's son. Who do you think you are? Willfully ignorant of the word of God. In John 8 and verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. You remember all of the things that occurred on the cross. You remember what all was said at the cross, the mocking, the cursing, the spitting, the challenging. If you are God's son, come down from the cross. When Jesus was lifted up, however, do you remember the centurion saying, truly, truly, this is the Son of God. You want to die in your sins? Jesus gave you four very simple, very clear ways to die in your sins. But if you have no interest in dying in your sins, he's called on all of us to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the remission of your sins. Remove them so you don't have to worry about them. He's called on us as members of the body of Christ to continually seek his blessings in prayer, to repent and pray that God will continue to forgive us. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Do you want eternal life? And do you believe that Jesus can give it to you when you obey him? Perhaps you've been taught, you know what you need to do. And you know you need to respond, to be baptized, or as an erring child of God to come. Our hope and our prayer is that your trust will be confident enough, strong enough, that you will want God tonight to create in you a clean heart. Come if you need. Let's stand and let's sing.